Well, as we open up chapter 27, verse 1, we find out this is where the scheming begins. Read along with me. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son, behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." He's getting ready to give his eldest son the blessing. However, mom, Rebecca, intervenes, and she overhears these instructions, and so she tells Jacob. So while Esau is out hunting, they prepare the plan. There's one problem. They're going to send Jacob to Isaac, representing his older brother, so that he would receive the blessing. What's the problem? It's not like Michael and Jonathan. They're not identical twins. They don't look anything alike. One of them is hairy. Not hairy like hairy, but Esau is not hairy like, or Esau is hairy, Jacob is not. That means he's got a lot of fuzz and things, okay? So that's what's going on. He's got to pass himself off as Esau. Now, in we read there in chapter 1, it said, his eyes were too dim to see. Okay, that's what he has going for him. So he's got to sound like his brother. Maybe there's allergies and things like that. So they've got to pull this off. So we read in verse 12, "Perhaps my father," because Esau's not really on board with this. I mean, Jacob's not really on board with this totally. He says, "Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So she goes and gets the clothes. He gets the goat. They put the goat hair on Jacob, and he goes in, and we get the blessing. Now, the blessing is an irrevocable blessing. You need to understand that. Verse 28, here is the blessing. He goes in. The deception is complete. Isaac's not fully on board with the deception. He asks several questions. No, really, it's me, Esau, Dad. Really is. Okay, here comes the blessing. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Okay. The gig's up. Esau shows up, says, "Here I am for the blessing." Wait a minute. Well, who was that other guy? Esau's upset. Isaac's upset. But the blessing's irrevocable. Esau declares this in verse 41. "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban." Now she's telling Jacob this because Esau's going to kill him. Isaac tells Jacob the same thing, but essentially Isaac is kicking Jacob out of the house. Chapter 28, verse 2. Isaac says to Jacob, "Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Got two different reactions here. Mom's is afraid for Jacob's life. Isaac is not real happy with Jacob and sends him packing, both to the same place. Verse 1 of chapter 28, here is a command. The command is, no Canaanite women are allowed. In other words, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Okay. Esau's not happy. Isaac's not happy. Jacob and Rachel have pulled it off. Jacob's out of town. Esau, really not happy. Look at verse 8 of chapter 28. "So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac." Now remember, back in chapter 26, he already displeased his parents by marrying the Hittite women and brought great grief to his family. Now he knows that his father is displeased with the Canaanite woman. So he says, okay. He goes to Ishmael and married, beside the wives that he also had, he marries a daughter of Ishmael. Now, what do you think this brings on the family? Look at Esau's life. The next thing that happens is Jacob, on his way to his uncle Laban, we come to Jacob's ladder. Everybody's familiar with the story of Jacob's ladder? Actually, you read in the Scripture, it's really the story of Jacob's stairs. But he has an encounter with God. Read along with me in 28, verse 13. Here's what the Lord tells him. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Okay. This is the third time, the third person that God has come to with that blessing. First to Abraham, then to Isaac. Jacob has a personal encounter with God and gets the promise of the land, the seed, and the blessing. Now here are the points. First of all, all the participants are at fault. When you look at this, you can say, well, didn't Jacob and Rebecca have a good plan here? I mean, weren't they supposed to carry this out? They had a good cause. They could see that Esau and Isaac had also schemed together. Think about Isaac. He already knew God's oracle that was given to Rebecca about the promise. He already knew this. Yet he was going to, against God's promises and against God's already ordained that Jacob would receive the blessing. Jacob would be the one that would be honored, not the firstborn, but the secondborn. He knew that. He knew that that would happen. Yet, he was going to go ahead and go against what God's will was and bless Esau. Okay, Esau also agreed to his father's plan. Now, think about this. What happened with Jacob and Esau and when he sold his birthright for the porridge? He swore to Jacob that he would have the birthright. So he's already promised and already given his birthright away, yet he's going to go against that. So he's at fault. Then Rebekah and Jacob, they've got the cause, but they're doing this without, you know, depending on a trust in God, or they're not certainly not doing it in love. So when you look at the whole story, it's a story about parental favoritism. You know, I think about that with my own kids. You know, Smed and Angela were 5 years apart. And there were a lot of things, as Smed got to do, that Angela wanted to do, and she wasn't old enough to do it. And we would explain to her that when you get to be that age, you'll get to do this, or when he was your age, he didn't get to do those things. She never accepted that. So we just resorted to the old thing every time it came up. Well, we just like your brother more than we like you. And that seemed to satisfy her, I think. And look at her now. I wish she was here. And the other thing, it's about spiritual insensitivity. God's already given the instruction. He's already told Isaac and Rebekah his will, what he wanted to do. And certainly, it's a story about deception. Now, this story, I mean, Jacob, in this next series, is really going to learn a lot more about the blessings given by God, about the promises, and they're not gained by deceit. They're gained by the hand of God. We can also learn a lesson from Esau. And it comes to us in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." That's the whole idea. It's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. He was sorry that he didn't get the inheritance, but he was not sorry that he had sinned and was an immoral person against God. Well, that brings us to the lesson for today. It's the story of Jacob and Laban in Genesis chapter 29. As we've reviewed the last chapters, you understand that Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name means. He's living up to his name. So if you were going to title this, use the cliche, is it, how about A Taste of His Own Medicine in this next series? Or how about The Apple Doesn't Fall Too Far from the Tree? You think about all the people involved in this, they're all deceivers. They're all of them are deceivers. They're all cheats. They all use deceit. Or how about, if you look at this coming up, how about God's dysfunctional first family? Good title? How about any other cliches you want to use for this one? Say that again? How does the rest of that go? What a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. That's pretty good. That's amazing. What a tangled web we weave. And that's what we're going to see here. And you know, all of these things that Jacob has done and will do here coming up in the story, we're going to see a couple of things. But think about the consequences that Jacob's going through. First of all, Isaac sends him away. When he sends him away, he never sees his mother after that. That's the last time. His brother wanted him dead. His uncle Laban is also going to deceive him. We do find that his family is very dysfunctional. And he is exiled from his family and his land for 20 years. These are the consequences that Jacob brought upon himself. And you think about Rebecca as well. She loses her favorite son. God promised him the birthright. God was going to give him the birthright. That was his because God ordained it. He didn't have to scheme and he didn't have to manipulate. Romans 9:11 explains it. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purposes according to his choice would stand. Now listen to this. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. God would give Jacob the blessing and the inheritance that was going to happen. But they took matters into their own hands. Thought that, well, we need to do this. We need to work for this. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob gets the confirmation of the land, the seed, and the blessing. He hears it right from God. Now here's the proposition. Jacob spent a great deal of his life trusting in his own strength and his cunning, and realized he was really pretty good at it. But God was trying to teach him to walk in the strength and wisdom of the Lord. In the narrative of Jacob and Laban, we see God at work sanctifying Jacob, the beginning of setting apart the nation of Israel from the rest of the world. It's an illustration of God's sanctifying work on a believer. So think about this as we go through this passage this morning, that this is how God works in our lives. The process of sanctification is not always easy because it often involves discipline. It often involves God's sovereignty. It always involves God's sovereignty, I should say. It also involves God's what? His discipline. Discipline on the believer, sure. That's what it says up there. Good job, Drew. Thanks. Okay? It also involves what? Spiritual growth, okay? And it also involves God's provision, His blessing, His deliverance, and His protection. We're going to see that in this narrative. In essence, what God is going to do, He's going to untangle this web that Jacob has woven for himself. And the reason He's doing this, the reason He does everything, for His own purposes and His own glory. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. He is going to conform Jacob to the image of His Son. In chapter 28, this is the last thing that Jacob says before he goes on his journey. He says, if God will be with me, and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. How does that sound to you? What's he saying? What's Jacob saying? Yeah, you ever heard that before? Well, if God will just bring me through this time, then I'll believe, right? Well, does Jacob fully trust this? Not really, because as we'll see, as he goes along, it's going to take him a little while to develop this trust. In fact, in the next 20 years. So, first of all, he's on his way, and we call this a sovereign sojourn. He's traveling to his uncle Laban, but he's doing it under the hand of God. Man plans his ways, but God is going to direct his steps. Turn with me to chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. Now, literally, when it says went on his journey, the Hebrew in this says it lifted his feet. It's an indication that he was very joyful in going. He was glad to go, probably glad to get away from Esau, who's going to kill him. But he just had an encounter with God. God promised him that this would happen. So it's logically that after a personal encounter with God that he would feel this way. And it says, and he came to the land of the sons of the east. Now what he's doing is he's going from Beersheba across the Euphrates River up to Haran. This is his journey. This is the route in which he's going to, the sons of the east. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. And Jacob said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. Sonny, can you guys get lost for a while? I want to have an encounter here with Rachel. That's what he's saying here. They weren't going to do that. They said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And then they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Now, in this month, he did a lot of things for Laban. Laban's starting to like this guy, Jacob, a lot. But notice how he came right to the well, right to Rachel, right to Laban's family. This is indeed a divine appointment. Just as God sovereignly directed Abraham, his servant, right to Rebekah, so God is directing Jacob right to Rachel. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you serve me for nothing? In other words, look, I'm not going to put you up for nothing here. You're going to earn your keep. You got to think about what Laban is saying, read between the lines here, because, you know, he is a crafty and deceitful man. Tell me, what should your wages be? Jacob knows what he wants. What does he want? Say Rachel. Thank you. He wants Rachel. Now, Laban has two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Okay, when you read the commentaries on this one, there's a whole lot of ink spilled on. What does it mean by her eyes were weak? There was one rabbi, Rabbi Simmons, I believe his name was, that said her eyes were weak, which means she was real difficult to look at. You know, mud fence comes into mind. She was not a very pretty woman. Others said, well, her eyes didn't sparkle like Rachel's. Well, she couldn't see very good. She was always squinting all the time. She always had her face like this. We don't know. But we do know that Rachel was beautiful, and that is who Jacob had his eyes on. It wasn't Leah, the older one. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now notice, that's Jacob's offer. Jacob said, what do your wages want? What do you want to work for? He says, let's see. I'll work for your daughter, Rachel, for 7 years. And Laban's going, that sounds good to me. 7 years? He already knows what Jacob is capable of. This is a good deal for him. Laban said, well, okay, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob serves 7 years for Rachel, and they seem to him but a few days because of his love for her. 7 years. You know how long 7 years is? Not to Jacob, it wasn't that long. Then Jacob said to Laban, after the 7 years, give me my wife, for my time is completed that I may go into her. So Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. It's the marriage feast. And when they had a feast for weddings, it was a feast. But here we see that the deceiver is deceived. A deceiver is deceived. Verse 23. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maids... Wait a minute, did I read that right? Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. I thought Rachel was the one. If you're reading the story, you go, wait, whoa. Did we miss something here? Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that behold, I always like when they use behold, and you can imagine behold in this one, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. And Jacob said, well, why didn't you tell me that in the first place? I didn't say that. He probably thought that. Maybe he said it. He said, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which used to serve me with me for another 7 years. The deceiver is deceived. I mean, can you imagine this? You wake up the next morning and you go, yeah! I mean, how did Laban pull this off? How did Laban pull this off? What do you think? Sherlock. Yeah, Rich, that's you. You saw the movie. Okay, well, use your power of deductive reasoning here and come up with a reason. Okay, so you say maybe you got him drunk. Well, you know, I'm sure the wine was flowing at this wedding. That's kind of what they did. That would make sense. Okay, well, what about Rachel? Is she deceived? Did she go along with this? Did they hold her captive? Did they put her in a box somewhere and say, too bad. Don't you think she was pretty upset? What about Leah? How involved was she? She's probably glad about this. Maybe she, for these 7 years, she fell in love with Jacob and says, hey, wait a minute. Wait, hold on a second. I'm the older sister. I should be married first. And Laban's going, well, yeah, I'll never get her married. You know? So this is a way to do it. So they didn't set it up beforehand. So Leah was probably a willing participant. She was in on it. They're all in on it. But okay, they didn't have lights in those rooms in those days. But so think, how is he going to be deceived? I'm not sure how the ceremony went, but you know there are wedding clothes and Rachel, nice looking gal, right? And she's all dressed up. What? Nice looking gal, wearing the wedding clothes, has the veil. They're sisters. Probably the same stature, same build, maybe the same voice, except one has weak eyes. So, I mean, how would you figure this out? I mean, when are you going to notice this? You get up the next morning and it's, wah! So, is this poetic justice? I mean, Jacob could hardly miss. He could hardly. Let me get back to that shot there. Jacob could hardly miss the irony in all this. Think about this. He's the deceiver. He's been greatly deceived. Jacob deceived his father. His father-in-law deceives him. The right of the firstborn Leah versus the right of the firstborn Esau. First, you know, he should have had Rachel, but he gets Leah instead. It's Esau, then Jacob. He's deceived by Leah in Rachel's clothes, and he deceives Isaac in Esau's clothes. Do you understand what's going through his mind during all this? I mean, he's upset. He goes, what have you done to me? He is upset. But in all of this, God is going to develop Jacob's character. What a tangled web he wove. God is going to use Laban to discipline Jacob. And guess what? To Jacob's credit, he accepts it. And so, another 7 years, we call this a of love, because you saw it. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Very perceptive. I'm surprised Sherlock back there didn't pick up on this. You're supposed to pick up on these little clues like that. Okay, verse 28 of chapter 29. Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Okay, this is where the family starts, and it is the dysfunctional first family of God. Now, more than likely, Jacob shared his knowledge of the blessing that God gave him, the land, the seed, and the blessing, and so on, with Leah and Rachel. I'm sure both of them knew this. Now, if you think about this, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, the promised seed. Every Jewish woman, and of course they're not Jews yet, but every woman along in the line is, am I going to be the one that brings about the seed? Is it going to be me? So I'm sure that the ladies are, that's in their mind. You also have to realize in this culture, as we've learned before, having children is a big deal. Not having children is somewhat of a curse. God has not shown you favor. This is not a good thing. Now, Jacob, he's got two wives. One he loves, and one he doesn't. Now, he may not realize Leah's feelings on this. It doesn't seem like he really cares whether Leah is upset about this or not. I mean, she considers it her affliction that her husband does not love her. It's her affliction. Jacob may not care, but God cares. Look at verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Okay, Leah's first four sons, they come in rapid succession. I mean, there's no long wait, a period of maybe 3.5 to 4.5 years or so. And we think about that when she has the children. We see Leah's faith just in the naming of her children. First of all, Reuben, the firstborn. She names him that because the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. Simeon comes along because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me the son also. Levi. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And Levi, line of priests. Levi is going to be the family and the tribe of the line of priests. Judah, this time I will praise the Lord. And what is Judah? Say it again. The line of David, the line of the Messiah, exactly. This is where the Messiah is going to come from, and it came from Leah. Now, you can understand as you see that Rachel was deceived and all that during the wedding thing. Don't you know the animosity that's existing between these gals and the competition? So what we have is a pair of spiteful sisters. They are spiteful sisters. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Give me children or I'll die. Wait a minute. Am I God? Okay, we have two reactions here. We have Rachel's reaction and we have Jacob's reaction. Jacob's reaction is correct. He actually recognizes it's God's sovereignty in giving children. He's going to provide the blessing. He's starting to learn a few things. Rachel's response shows her real problem is her rebellion against God. But also, even though Jacob is correct in saying, am I in the place of God, notice his reaction is not the same as that of Isaac. Anybody remember what Isaac's reaction was when Rebekah was barren? 25:21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Not so with Jacob and Rachel. It's her rebellion, and Jacob's indifference results in surrogate servants. Surrogate servants. Verse 3. Rachel says, here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. But Jacob said, no, my grandfather Abraham made this mistake with Hagar, and I don't want to repeat it. Let's pray to God like my father Isaac did, and maybe the Lord will bless us and you will conceive. you have the same version of the Bible I have, right? No, he didn't say that. Jacob does not do that. What does he do? Even though understanding what his grandfather went through, he has to know the story. He goes, okay, sounds good to me. Verse 4, so she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. She conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Well, wait a minute. Wait. She didn't have the son. Bilhah had the son. But remember, in that culture, she was a servant. Therefore, her children became Rachel's children. That's why she said, she may bear on my knees. She was probably there at the delivery. It became her baby immediately. Therefore, she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. She named him Naphtali, something like that. They probably call him Nappy or something. Okay, now look at this. Look at the difference in the names. I mean, Rachel exhibits her lack of faith because vindicated and prevailed are the names that she gives to her children. Okay. So is she grateful to God, or is she competing with her sister? What's going on here? Because, verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife, who said, this is another great idea. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Okay, now this is one-upsmanship. That's all that is. Notice the names change. They're not names devoted to God. These gals are in a battle. They're competing with one another. They don't reflect God's trust this time. So, these gals are still at it. And they are scheming still. They are scheming still. Verse 14. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Remember the wedding night? And you would take my son's mandrakes also? Okay, what in the world do we have going on here? What in the world mandrakes? Why is this in the passage? Katie, what are mandrakes? Correct answer. In that culture, mandrakes, whatever kind of fruit that is, were thought to be an aphrodisiac. Now, for those of you in Rio Linda, aphrodisiacs are those things that people take to increase the chances of fertility. So this is a fertility-producing fruit, so they think. And Rachel is ready to sell off Jacob for these mandrakes, hoping that when she gets again to have relations with Jacob, that these mandrakes are going to cause her to give him a son. Okay, so Rachel said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. Therefore, Jacob may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. You know, I was relaying the story to my niece, who's never heard the story of Jacob and Leah and all this. She's never heard these things. As we came up time after time after time on these little incidents, she gasped, what? You got to be kidding me. What's going on? I mean, just her reaction was kind of refreshing for someone who had never heard the story. This should be our reaction. Jacob, what are you thinking? Rachel, Leah, what's going on here? Mandrakes? I've hired you, my husband? Okay. So, in 3 years, Leah has relied on God. And she has children. But Rachel is relying on human wisdom. Verse 17. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now look how the names go on. This one, Ishkar. Because God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. Zebulun. God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my son, my husband, will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Now, we know that there are other daughters born in the family. This is the only one mentioned. Anybody know why that is? Dinah's going to come up. and someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. That's an old song. Someone's in the kitchen with Dinah, strumming on the old banjo. Okay? That's going to come up later in the passage, okay? Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. And God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Maybe by now Rachel's coming along. Look at what the sanctification that's going on in all of their lives. Rachel's finally getting it. She's humbled. She understands that the true source of children is going to come from God and not her own abilities. Mandrakes didn't work. She could see that just by the naming of the other children, the source. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And here it is, to those who are called according to His purposes. In all of this, the Scripture applies. God has purposes, and He has ordained them, and He's going to cause all things to work together for the good. So we can see all this nonsense going on in this dysfunctional family, all are pointing to God's purposes. And He's going to use their own sinfulness, at the same time, His own discipline in sanctifying them to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Jacob is the one that is really being sanctified. He's really come along, and God blesses him in a what? Next blank. What kind of servitude? Yeah, I would say he was successful. Yeah, successful servitude. For his own glory, for his own purposes, he establishes a nation. Verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourselves know my service which I have rendered to you. Verse 27. But Laban said to him, If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. No kidding. He continued, name your wages, and I will give it. He did that last time. So, you think about here, Laban is a little bit reluctant to let Jacob go. Why is that? Man, he's a cash cow, so to speak. Okay? I mean, Jacob has blessed Laban tremendously. Verse 29, but Jacob said to him, yes, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn, but now when shall I provide for my own household also? Well, also in the back of his mind, there's a land, there's a seed, there's a blessing. He's got to get on with this somehow. So here's the deal, he says. You shall not give me anything. Yeah, Laban's thinking, okay, that sounds good so far. If you will do this one thing for me, here's the catch. I will again pasture and keep your flock. Okay? Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word, because you know, so this is a good deal. Now, we're going to talk about animal husbandry here. Anybody squeamish about animal husbandry? Okay, good. Now, evidently, the white sheep, obviously, versus the black sheep, we all know about black sheep, those are the prized animals. The ones that are solid colors, they're not prized animals. If they're speckled and spotted and so on, those aren't the best animals. So, Jacob has removed all of those animals from Laban's flock. Okay, they're away from that. So all in Laban's flock are the good colored animals. Now, if Jacob is going to take care of Laban's flock and they're all purebred, what are the chances that they're going to produce speckled and black and so on? I wouldn't say none if you know something about animal husbandry, because where do those speckled ones come from before? Okay, It within the genes and the DNA, it does happen, but it's going to be rare, and it's not going to happen very often. So Jacob's going to get something, maybe, but it ain't going to be much. Not going to be much at all. And Laban's going to come out looking really good here, so he thinks. Okay? So, verse 34 tells us that Laban's sons will care for the spotted flock. So he's given all the spotted ones, all the other ones, to his sons, and they're going to do it. He put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So here it is. Okay, here's Jacob's flocks. They're all the pure color, right? And up there are all the spotted ones, and some, that's Laban's son's flock. Now, you don't want to mix them. You start mixing those, they can produce more spotted ones, right? So he puts 3 days separation between them. This is what Laban's done. This is a good deal for me, but I'm going to make sure, put 3 days separation, this is going to be a really good deal. Now, Jacob's pretty experienced. I mean, he's had a lot of years as a shepherd. That's what he did for Isaac. He tended the flock. He's very good. He knows a lot of things. He's going to use two techniques here to increase his own flock. He's going to use a combination of chemical influences and prenatal influences. Anybody know what prenatal influences are? Yes, Diane, tell us what prenatal influences are. Vitamins? What? No. You see, if you put all these influences around your before they're born, you know, you play Mozart and stuff like that, they grow up and play the violin. I don't know. Stuff like that. I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. Okay, try to follow this here, starting in verse 37. When I studied this, I had to go this and take it apart piece by piece and figure this out, so I can help you along. Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flocks of lamb of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Are you following this so far? Okay, good. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutter so that they might mate by the rods. Prenatal influence here. So that they see this and, speckly stripes, and there we go. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Everybody catch that? See what's going on here? Excuse me. Okay. Well, there are three possibilities. When you look at all this, there's got the watering trough, and you got these rods, he's peeling. Now, possibility number one. God blesses Jacob in spite of these, what kind of techniques? Deceiving techniques? Superstitious techniques? Anything else? This is superstition. They're going to look at these poles and stuff like that and go, that's how it's going to work? Well, in spite of superstitious techniques like the mandrakes, maybe God blessed it. Well, the other possibility, and this comes from Henry Morris, there are certain scientific facts that maybe we're not familiar with that are going on in this time, okay? And we just don't know what those are, but Jacob actually realized this. He's got decades of experience. He knows this. He knows that even solid-colored animals occasionally produce striped animals. He knows that. And he understands possibly that the chemicals, when he peels the bark and sticks them in the watering trough, that those chemicals give it off and the animals come to drink the water, that those chemicals stimulate the activity, and they reproduce faster. And in fact, there are some of those chemicals in those barks today that they use to do that in animal husbandry things. That could be it. But he certainly understood how to breed the stronger animals versus the weaker animals to produce a stronger stock. And that's one possibility. John Calvin says, well, God instructed Jacob to peel the bark and to put him in the trough. And by his faith of reacting to what God said, God caused the flock to grow in the stripe and speckly and so on. Much the same way that God would have used Moses used the bronze serpent. If you just look at the serpent on there, when the snake bites, you're not going to die. Okay? Obviously, God dealt with the snake bites. Or, how about the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down? All the things that they did to march around and sound off and the shout and things like that, scientists say, well, all that shouting, the stamping of the feet caused the walls to fall. No, it says in the Bible that God caused the walls to fall. So maybe this is just an act of faith that God is using, and this is how it happens. because we see in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 11, Jacob's going to recount the whole thing. He says, "Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' he said, 'here I am. Lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you.'" Whatever that means, we know that God is causing this. Because in verse 42 of chapter 31, he says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." Laban set it up that Jacob would not succeed, but God knew that he would. Verse 43, "So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks of and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." In all of this, he's all the successful servitude, all of this, there comes a time when you have to know when it's time to get out of... It can't be Dodge back then. It's got to be Sodom or something like that, right? No. It's time to get out of Dodge. They probably said Sodom back then, okay? But it's time to get out of Dodge. He understands that. And it's done. He's going to know this. He senses it. But he's going to know it really by a divine directive. Chapter 31, verse 1. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth.' Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" Now, this is the same thing that God made evident to Lot. "Hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Lot. You need to get out. You need to get out of Sodom." Or when he said the Exodus from Egypt. Verse 4, "So Jacob sent out and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me.'" You know, look at that. "The God of my father has been with me." Do you see his sanctification? You see the process that's been going on here? "You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. And verse 9, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." Now, this is God's instructions. He calls his family, "Are you guys on board? Because we're getting ready to leave your home." Verse 14, "Rachel and Leah said to him, 'Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house?' The answer is no. 'Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners?' The answer is yes. 'For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you.'" You've got to realize that both these women love Jacob, and they're on board with this. I mean, our father has sold us. That's how they feel about their father. They've also witnessed all that their father and their brothers have done to Jacob. So the decision's easy, but the getting away is not. So they're going to have to make a deceptive departure. Verse 17, "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all the livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan-Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flocks, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's." Okay, wait a minute. All of a sudden, household idols have never been mentioned before. And now we find out that Laban had household idols, and Rachel goes and steals them. What are these household idols? Well, as you do the research, you find out they're little figurine idols, literal little things that she could pick up. And you figure out that Laban's pretty much a pagan. I mean, he's lived in a pagan world where idolatry is good. Although, you know, because of living with Jacob, that he knew about God. Intellectually, he understood God's promises and things and could see, he acknowledged, "This is, I recognize this is from God. He's blessed me through you. So these idols are stolen. Now Rachel may have thought, "Well, look, we're going to need these idols for good luck." Now where's her faith? Why is she stealing these idols? There's another angle that some scholars say, as they've uncovered in archaeology, that these idols represented the inheritance. Somehow that said, "This is the inheritance of this family." I don't know how that works, but somehow that's tied into it. So maybe Rachel's taking this so that when it comes time to say, "Hey, this isn't your flock," and she says, "We've got the idols, and so therefore they're ours." I don't know. It's kind of strange, but she takes these idols. Okay, so Jacob deceives Laban by not telling him that he was fleeing. We see that in verse 20. Now he has a three-day head start, and he flees toward the hills of Gilead. God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream, verse 24 of the night, and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Now Laban has an encounter with God. Laban catches up with Jacob. He's not driving the herds. He's just going on horseback, so he can catch up with them fairly easily. And he says, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? And why did you steal my gods?" So he finds out they're missing. Now Jacob says in verse 31, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. I don't trust you." Now, about the gods, this is the first he's heard about the gods. He didn't know what. He says, "The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourselves." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So he searched but did not find the household idols. Rachel deceives her father by placing the idols in the camel saddle and sat on them. Verse 35, she said to her father, "Let my Lord not be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me." So she gets away with the idols. And Laban goes, "Well, I don't know who took them." And they're off. Now, we don't specifically hear about those idols after this. It's just in there and it's out of there. Although we do get kind of a hint when we get into Genesis 35, because Jacob is going to tell his servants, he says, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves." Now, certainly, he knows about the idols. It's in the account. So at some point in time, maybe Rachel told him, but it's left at that. Jacob was trying to get away, get out of Dodge, and avoid a confrontation with Laban because he knew that Laban was not to be trusted and he may take his family and his possessions by force. So he leaves. But he had the confrontation anyway. But God had intervened. God intervened with Laban and threatened him in that dream. The next thing that occurs is they're going to have a dialogue. They're going to talk about this, and it's a dialogue of, it's a D word, distrust. Okay, verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban and said, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? So set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you and you have increased in wealth because of me." Verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been before me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." And he would have. But God intervened. In verse 44, Laban says, "So now come on, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Now the essence of this covenant is separation. It's separation. It's separation from what's going to be the nation of Israel from the pagan world. It's like that sanctification. It's setting apart. They gathered stones into a heap, and Laban says in verse 52, "This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor," and who's the God of Nahor? Perhaps the name of one of Laban's gods, because Nahor did not have the God of Abraham. "The God of their fathers judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, the fear of God. So they're making this covenant. They're making this boundary. You don't cross this line, and I won't cross this line, and we'll be happy ever after. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. This all implied that Jacob's not to be trusted, Laban's not to be trusted, the feeling is mutual, and we never hear of Laban ever again. Laban is an example of a man who intellectually knew about God and could see personally the blessings, but he continued in idolatry. So it's a warning to those who think you're religious, think you know a lot of things, and I've seen this week, someone who is intellectually in tune with the gospel, yet hasn't really accepted it and hadn't changed their lives. And amazingly, you see that in the Exodus, when the children of Israel cross and see everything that God does in the splitting of the Red Sea,
And when he gets across, I mean, when they get across within a week, or within 2 weeks, they're back into idolatry. Well, that's a long lesson, and I realize that. So how are we going to apply this? We can see that God's sanctifying work, but I think it comes down to really this. Really this. Trust in God, because there is nothing that is done by chance. So whatever your circumstances are, you understand that nothing's done by chance. So there's three elements here. The first one is trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, or mandrakes, or anything else. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. If Jacob had followed that, if Rebekah had followed that, things would have been different. He still would have had the blessing, and they wouldn't have had all the problems they had. The next one is what? Trust. If nothing is by chance, it's by God's providence or sovereignty. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purposes, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. He predestined you. He has a plan. And His purposes will not be thwarted. And in all of this, the lesson is one of sanctification. And it all ties in because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Having faith and trust in the promises of God. God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the great promise. It took them a while to trust in that. We are the beneficiaries of God's Word and His Holy Spirit to see what they couldn't see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we have these examples. Thank You that we have the result of these examples, Lord, that we can take heed and understand that You have chosen us from the foundation of the world for Your own purposes and Your own glory. And I pray as we enter into Your sanctuary this morning that we continue to worship You in spirit and truth, and that we would just allow Your promises to dwell in our hearts and to understand them and to be sanctified and discipline You with great joy. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.